Welcome, everyone. Still not on. Is it on now? Okay. It's now time for us to gather. It seems as if I don't have the benefit of a microphone, so I have to raise my voice. It's now time for us to begin, and tonight is a special night, chair night, where we come together, and it is a forum where our young people, who are very enthused and very excited, do a great job, are able to exercise their skills and develop them in speaking, in song, and in prayer. So we will lead off with the normal format. However, the passages that will be brought up and that we are asked to focus on come from Ephesians 4 and verse 30. I'll read that right now. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So much of the scriptures that we'll go over will have reference to man's unwillingness to cooperate with the Spirit, to resist and to grieve the Spirit. And then we'll transition into other meaningful things of how wonderful the Spirit is for each and every one. With that, we'll begin. Actually, I believe the two young men that were assigned this are running a little bit behind. So I will just turn a little bit this way and read Isaiah chapter 63, 7 and 8. Actually, this is a series. We're going through 7, 8, 9, and 10. I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, son who will not deal falsely. So he became their savior. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And his love and his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them.
Be my living bread. Tonight I asked Mr. Barnes to put this, these slides up here for us, since this song is not in the book. I really like this song, and it always reminds me of camp whenever we sing it. I'm going to turn the mic sideways like how Ms. Barnes did as well. Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true.
As the deer. I know that my Redeemer lives. Do only the first and fourth verse. 5 through 8.
With me, please. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. Please help. Thank you for friends, family, and food. Please help those that are sick. Please help Petty family and comfort this Sloan family, the Pop Jack family. Most of all, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus' name, amen. Bow with me, please.
Our Father in heaven, we come to you and bow at this church. We love you with all our heart, all our strength. We worship you and adore you. We love you with all of our strength. Help everyone who's sick and hurt. Help the poor. Help all those who are sick. And help all the families that are lonely. In your son's name, amen.
I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 19, and it reads, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faithful-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeks after which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit."
Psalm 78:37-70. For their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant, but being compassionate, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them, and often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wine that passes and does not return. Now often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert.
you may already know part of what I'm going to say. A little bit of a history lesson. As best can remember, this congregation started as a result, if not a tent meeting, a preacher who had been a tent meeting preacher had settled in the area and was here for a while and started building a congregation. And I thought I was speaking into it. After he had been here a while, he started teaching one of the brethren, I think it was Ernest Schoaf, and he became the church's preacher and preached for a while and actually helped build the first building. And after he left, Jack Byers took over and was here for a number of years. Both Mr. Schoaf and Byers, I've heard in meetings. Doug Seaton was the preacher when I started attending here. And after Doug was Hal Henson for a brief time. And in Hal's being here, there's a lesson for all of us. He was a good preacher. He was a fervent preacher. But one of his good friends was a preacher. And his friend messed up and fell away. And it devastated Hal. He couldn't preach anymore. So after Hal, the men filled in for a little while until we found Ralph. And he came. Doug had been able to grow this church a fair amount. But when Ralph came, we really started growing and started becoming what we are now. One of Ralph's purposes when he came was to have elders in the congregation. He, like Richard, did not like business meetings. They were necessary, but they accomplished very little, usually. After Ralph took the appointment job at Florida College, we found Tommy. And we know what Tommy's done here. And we have Adam now. And we look forward to what Adam's going to do. We've lost a large memory bank of the first years of this congregation. We know that he's done some compiling of some records, and we're looking for that. And hopefully between us and the few who are left who have been here a long time, we can put together a pretty accurate history so we know our roots. And hopefully we will remember them and what those who have come before us have desired for us. The main reason I'm up here, and that's on the board, is to say thanks. Thanks for the cards, for the prayers, for the letters, for the food, for being there, for crying with us, for crying for us, for holding us up, giving us strength. And helping us through this time. We know it's not over, but we know if we need anything, all we have to do is say so. You're there. And that's a fellowship and a love that cannot be bought except by the love of Christ. And thank God he gave us that. Renee wanted me to announce that the flowers from the congregation are on Robbie Dickerson's grave. We took them there last night. And that the other flowers, some of the family wants to take a few of the flowers out of the arrangements, but after that, we're going to put them outside, and if y'all want some, or want you know somebody that you'd like to give some to, we'd like to see them be enjoyed. There's more than we can use. Again, thank you for everything you've done for us. And if I've forgotten anything or left anything else, Greg can, if he thinks of it, he can fill it in. But thanks again. And we love you all. And I know if Richard's up there and looking and tuning in for this service, I know he's smiling with what the kids are doing. Keep it up.
Can't say any more, but what our song's going to say, it says the words appropriately for what goes on here at Concord and our family and how much we love each other. So we'll sing the song.
We're part of a family that's been born again. Part of a family who's loved us already. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of a family.
exalted. Awesome God, our God, an awesome God,
He reigns from heaven above, we live somehow in love. Our God is an awesome God, our God is an awesome God, He reigns from
Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart.
This world is not my home.
We'll be seeing just the first verse. I'm satisfied with
just how I feel.
Let me tell you, I'm always glad to yield the mic to these young folks. Doing a great job, don't you agree? It's beautiful to see these young men come up and really don't seem to have a whole lot of fear. And I don't fit in that same mold, but you guys are doing a great job, and thank you very much. The reason I'm here is very briefly. This morning I was given a card to read to the congregation It's a thank you card coming from Macy. And I'll read this, and then we'll turn it back over to whoever you have lined up there, Drew. She says, "Dear Concord family, it's tough to put into words the blessings you have been in my life during these last few weeks. Thank you for taking me in and loving me. I am so thankful that God in his wisdom instituted the church. And it is especially special to see a group of believers who truly love and serve one another through good times and tough times. May our gracious Father continue to strengthen your faith, increase your love, and keep your hope in him and the glory to come. Feel free to stay in touch. Love in Christ, Macy." And she's listed on here her email and also a phone number. And I'll post this on the bulletin board in the hallway and would encourage all of us to follow her suggestion and to keep in touch with her. All right, thank you.
I'll be brief. Andrew said just one more. I'd like to thank the congregation. I know we leave the back row open for the visitors, and we're doing a great job of that. But now we're going to step it up a notch, and we're going to leave the last two rows on each side for the latecomers and the visitors as well. But I wanted to thank you for doing a wonderful job.
Acts 7:44-46. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him, to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers, until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob.
Acts 7:47-51. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? What was it not my hand which made all these things? You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did."
Psalms 51:7-11. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew right a spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me."
Holy Spirit, rescue me.
John 16:12-16. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And a little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me.
For those who intended to come up and speak, this is the last open mic.
Actually worked out to follow Dwayne here with his verses he read. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, all the time the Holy Spirit, can be a little bit difficult to understand, moves a little bit differently than the Father and the Son. And one of the verses that I've always had a lot of trouble with is Mark 3 and 28 says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatsoever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit." And that's the context it was in. So that's always been difficult. What is this unforgivable sin, this blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? And I've heard many different answers to what that might be. But what has been a realization in mine in some study is looking at the context and following what Dwayne just read, and you see what Jesus promised to the apostles that was going to come is the Spirit. And when Jesus is teaching so often, I find it interesting to realize that much of his teaching is to the apostles, and much of his teaching is looking forward to that time when the church comes. He's not just teaching his here and now and what's going on. He's looking forward. He has a mission to send out his apostles, his men who are going to carry the work. And so he's oftentimes doing that kind of forward-looking teaching. And if you look over in Matthew chapter 12, it's the same parallel, but it's a little bit more insight. Verse 31 says, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." So that's what he's already said. Verse 32 says, gives us a little more insight, "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." The gospel would come through the Holy Spirit. Jesus was at a time that he said, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." The Son of Man blaspheme against the Son of Man, which they were doing, would be forgiven. But in that time to come, that age to come, when the Holy Spirit was revealed, as Dwayne was reading, when the Holy Spirit came and told the gospel, if anybody blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, the gospel that is to become, the truth that is to come, that's not going to be forgiven. Because if we're not saved through the gospel, we're simply not saved. So the difficulty we have a lot of times with that verse, pull back and look at that context, and you see that it's the truth, it's the gospel, and it makes so much more sense when we said, "Oh, what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit?" Just not believing the truth is blaspheming, is turning our backs against the Holy Spirit. So in idea of what we've been studying tonight, and that's been a verse that I've always had a lot of difficulty with. Somebody else may have better insight than I do, but that realization hopefully was helpful to me, and hopefully to you as well.
When peace like a river runs end of my way, when sorrows I see billows roll, whatever my life.
tonight's focus has been on the presence of the Lord. This song is written based on the disciples being in a ship that was tossed at sea. But when they awoke the Lord, he came out and said, "Peace, be still." And the storm was calmed. Let's all stand while we sing this. We're going to sing the first and the last verse. Let's try to pay close attention to the crescendos, the piano and pianissimo sections, as well as the forte and fortissimo parts. Let's really let it blast. Let's be quiet and peaceful when we should be quiet and peaceful. And let the storm rage as the storm did rage. Master, the tempest is raging,
the billows are tossing high, the sky is a shadow with darkness, no shelter or help is nigh. There is no mountain we perish, how is no light a sea? When he's only so badly is friending,
Spirit brings life. 1 Peter 3:17-18. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Job 33:3-5. My words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Refute me if you can. Array yourselves before me. Take your stand.
We will now enter into our formal worship, and we will follow the standard order of service.
Sound, wasn't it? We call upon the Holy Spirit, Jehovah, omnipotent, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the deity. Father, you know our needs, you know our prayers. We call upon the Spirit to be with us forever, now and forever. Help us through these times of the coming days, the years. The world is in trouble and we need your help. Teach us to give love of Christ with us and in us. Teach us, Father, to pray. Give us wisdom. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Give us freedom through the word of Jesus Christ. Peace be with us. Amen. God bless.
First Thessalonians 5:19. And it reads, do not quench the Spirit.
Be a little taller if I got to stand on that. All right, at Tommy's assignment, I combined it with the talk that I'd already been planning. So, what I want you to do is to believe the impossible. One of my favorite motivational videos, I shared this a little bit with the group meeting that I had in group six. And it starts out, before May 6th, 1954, the common belief, the universal belief that it was impossible, physically impossible, it was tried again and again and again that men could not break the four-minute barrier, that man could not run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Well, something happens. It happens to these men that try, that they believe that it's just not possible, that that's the way it's always been, that they believe that they cannot possibly do anything different than what those had tried before them to do. Until Roger Bannister came along to break the four-minute barrier. And since that time, up until this day, over 20,000 people have broke the four-minute barrier, including high school kids. So what changed? 20,000 people have broken the barrier. Here's what happened. When they stepped on that track, they knew that it had been done because they had saw it done. They had a new belief about this barrier, this unreachable barrier. Now that 20,000 people had gone on in this race before them, they now believed. They knew in their hearts that someone had done it. It is possible. What they told themselves. It can be done. If somebody else can make their dream a reality, then I can make my dream become a reality. I believe Coach Paul, one of the greatest coaches in the entire history of coaching. We're just going to look at four or three small examples. Paul taught and passed on to Timothy. He coached the Thessalonians. He coached the Ephesians. And by that, he used a plan for Christianity through training by enduring. And not like any plan, whether you're running, whether you're swimming, whether you're in CrossFit, or whatever your goal is, there's always some kind of a plan, and you can break it out however you like. But Paul knew that just like any plan, we needed endurance. He understood that we had to endure. He would ask the hard questions, the questions that we still ask. Why is there pain? Why is life so hard? And he understood that there was a benefit to endure pain. He not only he expressed it through a command, or he said, we should expect it. If you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he's telling